This message was recorded January 17, 2021. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our Bibles and we turn to Matthew chapter 16. The psalmist said in our reading a few moments ago in Psalm 100, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." The angel said to Mary and Joseph that, "I want you to call the name of your baby boy Jesus," which is the Old Testament name for Joshua, which is the word that means to deliver or to save. He said, "You shall bring forth a son, call his name Jesus," and then this most important statement, "For he shall save his people from their sins." This declares why Jesus came. He was a wonderful teacher. He was a wonderful miracle worker. But he came not to teach. He came not to perform miracles. What did he come for? He came to save. That's why he came into this world, to save and deliver. That's the meaning of the name Jesus. It tells us what Jesus saved from shall save his people from their sins. So he told us that he came to save from those marks that would stand against us, that are marked to our account. And it also tells us who he came to save, and that is his people. This is not just the Jews, though it would be some, and not all Gentiles, but it would be many Jews and many Gentiles. Now the question I want to try to answer this morning is, what did Jesus call his people? We're in the 119th message of the Sayings of the Savior. We've been talking for the last nearly 11 months about his sayings concerning heaven. And now we've completed that, and I want to talk about a few other things this week and next week about this subject, maybe something else, and then at some point I want us to talk about his parables that we went through a number of years ago, but I'd like to go through those again. But my question is, what did Jesus call the church? Well, what did he call his people? Well, the first thing, he did call them the church. So if you look with me there in Matthew 16, and let me read just a few verses here beforehand. He asked in verse 13, "Who do men say that I am?" And they told him. And then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said in verse 17, Matthew 16, "Blessed art thou, Simon the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father," meaning "has revealed it unto you, my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you, thou art Peter," Petros is that word, little stone, "but upon this rock," Petra, referring to himself, "upon this rock," and then notice this statement, "I will build my church." That's what his people are called. They are called the church. Church is a beautiful word. It is the Greek word kaleo, and it is the preposition put on the front of that word, which is out. So it is to call out. It is to assemble out from the midst of others. Jesus says in another place that I called you out of the world. So we're in the world, and he called us out of the world. So election in the church is exactly what that says. It's calling out from a larger group. It is the assembly of the called out ones. That's what the church is. It's the assembly of the called out ones. When I was 19, I believe, I was ordained to preach by the little church that I had become the pastor of my first year in college. And the way they did an ordination was, they had a group of pastors that were there, and they ask you questions. So can you imagine? I'm 19 years old, and these pastors are asking me questions. I'm up in front of everybody, and they're asking me questions. I don't remember all they asked, but the one I do remember, and I've always remembered it, they asked me, "When did the church start?" Well, I never thought of that. I don't remember ever thinking of that question, but I did know something about Acts 2, so I think that I said, well, in Acts 2, and then I told what I knew about Acts chapter 2. And then he disagreed with me and said, no, that the church started back when Jesus assembled his disciples. And I'm guessing that he was right. I don't know for sure. But I thought it was sort of a tight question to ask a young man, a question like that. But nevertheless, I got through it, and they went ahead and gave me my piece of paper, and I was ordained. So that took care of that. But Jesus said, I've come to build my church. So what Jesus said when he said, I will, that means that he assumed full responsibility. He took full accountability for building his church. The word build is exactly what it means. The root word is the word house and the word build. So it means to build. It could be to build anything, but this case it is to build the church. It's to construct something. And I would say that sometimes he's adding to the church, and I would say that other times he's subtracting from those who have joined. So when you look at the New Testament, you'll see sometimes they're being added and sometimes they are being taken away. But the church, that's the called out ones that are assembled together. They've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are partakers of the Lord's table. And they are the assembled ones of the believers. Now I want you to turn over to Matthew 18. And I'll tell you now that if I have time, I'm going to ask you to look up several verses instead of me just reading these verses. I want you to look at the second time, this is the only other time that he uses this word church. But I want you to look here in verse number, let me start back in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. But if he shall hear thee, then you've gained a brother. But, verse 16, if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he still refuses or neglects to hear, then go and tell it to the church. So you have an offended party and you have the offender, and usually both the offended one and the offender think that they are the ones that have been offended. So there becomes the rub and the problem of solving any kind of a conflict that we know of. But he says, if you can, go to that person alone and talk to him and try to solve the problem. If that doesn't work, then take one or two with you, go and talk to them. If that doesn't work, then you're going to need to bring it before the whole congregation. That'd be a very serious matter, to bring something before the whole congregation. As the pastor, I've had many times, because I've been a pastor for many, many years, if you go back into my Arminian days, I've had many times in which I've had to deal with various conflicts which I wasn't a part of, but to help people come to some solution. Did the first thing I do take it to the church? No. First thing I do is I would go to the person and I would try to solve that with the person. If I couldn't, then I might involve the one or two others to go with me. But to take it before the church is harmful to the individual and it's harmful to the whole church. So Jesus is very clear about how this is to be done. The circle of counsel should not be any larger than the circle of offense, if at all possible. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling us right here. The scripture says, speaking of the church in Acts 2 and 47, that congregation in Acts 2, after the Spirit had come upon them, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So what Young's literal translation says, the Lord was adding those who were being saved, meaning from their darkness, not from their sin, because that took place at the cross, but saved from their darkness, saved from their going about their religion in a false way. He said, being saved every day. But who was it that added? It was the Lord that added. So what we know is that we're not to be Methodist. We're not to have methods that bring people. In other words, you can get children to come by having parties and clowns. And you can get people interested by doing things that soothe their conscience. But the gospel is what we are interested in, and we are a gospel preaching church, And we count on the Lord to add to the church. The church is called in the New Testament the church of the living God in the pillar and ground of truth in 1 Timothy 3:15. It is also called in Hebrews 12 and 23 the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Jesus had so much affection for the church that he said, "Where two or three of them are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So we always have to realize, even when there are just a few, and though there are just a few, that the Lord is in the midst of them. In Revelation in chapter 7, it says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them to the fountains of living water." What did Jesus refer to his people? How did he name them? He called them the church. And I would say to you that I've given my life for the church. I felt called to be a preacher of the gospel. I've never quite understood it, but I've felt called to preach. I didn't know the gospel in the beginning, but by the time I was 38, I'd come to a realization about this gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. And I've tried to be to you a pastor who would preach the gospel. To me, everything is about the church. It's all about the Lord's church. That's what he called the church. I would encourage you also to follow that same example, because that's what the Lord did. That's what he said. He said, "I came to build my church." There's a second name that he used. He called his people sheep. So I want you to turn with me to John chapter 10. Now I have, I think, about 10 of these, so you know I'm not going to get through all of those. I'll get as far as I can get, and then I'll stop. Jesus referred to his people as sheep. Now one thing about sheep is they're not real smart, so that tells me something about us. Sheep also are followers. They're herd animals, and so they are followers. And I know that sheep will only listen to one voice, according to our passage. And I know that sheep like to eat only a certain kind of food. They don't eat food that is not theirs. So they're not grain eaters. They're grass eaters. They don't eat meat. They're grass eaters. They only eat one thing, so have a certain kind of food. So it tells me something about sheep. But the story that is here in John 10, I'll not read it. You can read it for yourself sometime, is about the way they handle sheep. So here's the way it was. So in a given community, in any given community, they would have a general pen in which they would hold the sheep. And during the nighttime, those sheep from all the different shepherds would come and they would be put into this sheepfold. And there would be someone who was hired to take care of them. And that person, in the English language, it's called a porter. So the porter would stay and watch over the sheep. And then they would be at peace through the night and they would be safe, and they would have a fence around them, and they would be safe from bears and wolves and so forth, or anyone who might steal them. The next morning, the shepherd would come, and the shepherd would go in through the door, and by his voice, he would call his sheep. And those sheep would know his voice, and his sheep would come out, and the rest of the sheep would stay there. Another shepherd would come, and he would call his sheep, and his sheep would come out to his voice until finally all of the sheep were gone, and they were all following after their shepherds, going out to their different pastures where they would feed through the day. Well, that's the picture that we have here. And so at dawn and then at dusk, those sheep would come and they would go. Now I want you to look at verse number 15. He said, "As the Father knows me." So now let's think about that. As the Father knows me. He knows me individually. He knows me personally. He knows me eternally. He knows me without question, as the Father knows me. "Even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, what sheep is he talking about? He's talking about the sheep that are his sheep, the sheep that hear his voice. "I lay down my life for the sheep." I don't have often an occasion to go into Knoxville much anymore, but there are signs around Knoxville out on the interstate that have the big billboard that'll have a voice on their words like it's something that God has said. So this one was something that supposedly Jesus had said, and what it said, I lay down my life for you. I lay down my life for you. Now I just ask you, that's where this comes from. Did Jesus say, I lay down my life for you? No, he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And the sheep that he's talking about, if you read all of this, going back, for example, to verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. So what he's saying is, I lay down my life for my sheep, not for the sheep that belong to another shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. Then skip on down here to verse 25 and 26. I told you, and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now look at this. And you believe not. Now the question is, why don't they believe? You believe not because you are not my sheep. He didn't say, you believe not, therefore you are not my sheep. But rather, you believe not because you are not my sheep. His sheep will always believe. His sheep will always hear his voice. So he goes on, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Just as I've known the Father, and the Father has known me, I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any, it's put there man, but it's anything, pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all things, all darkness, all deception, all powers, all. And no, meaning nothing, is able to pluck my sheep out of my Father's hand. So Jesus says they're sheep, and I gave my life for the sheep. He said in Matthew 25 and 33 that he would set his sheep on his right hand, and the rest, those are the goats, would be put on his left hand. And the sheep are not going to go around the back and get into the goat fold, and the goats are not going to be trying to get over here with the sheep. They're just one on the right, one on the left. Jesus is very clear. He calls his people sheep. Now, let me give you another one. Not only does he call his people the church, and not only does he call them the sheep, but he calls them the flock. Go turn back with me, the next book back, the Gospel according to Luke, and look in chapter 12. I want you to see something. Then I'm going to connect this up with a verse in the book of Acts. So we're getting ready to turn again here in Luke chapter 12. And look, please, at verse 32. He said in verse 32, fear not, little flock. What does he call his people? A little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Then I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. So you'd have Luke and then John and then Acts. Look in chapter 20. And in chapter 20, Paul is in Ephesus where he had spent 3 years, and he's about to depart from them, and this is what he says unto them, and I'll just read part of it. So Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or pastors to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For our purposes, I want you to see that the flock and the church, that's the same group of people, that is interchangeable. So it is the flock that he's talking to. Now, we need to be aware, and they had to be aware, that hard times are always just around the corner. So Jesus said this in Matthew 26, then saith Jesus unto them, and you shall all be offended because of me this night. In other words, they're going to be hurt because of him and what was about to take place, of him going to be tried. They would be so hurt, so offended, that they would not even follow after him. Peter did, and then Peter denied him. You remember that. But listen to this. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And Peter said to the pastors in 1 Peter in chapter 5, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereby, not by constraint, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So what are we? Well, we're sheep, and we are a flock, and we are His church. We're all of those things together. We are His. I'm going to talk about one more thing, and then I'm going to stop. He also refers to them as the elect of God. Go back with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And look in verse 22. Jesus is talking about what's going to take place in 70 A.D. when Jerusalem will be overrun, the country will be overrun by the Romans, and the Jews will be dispersed. And he said, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. And then go down to verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the earth. In other words, from the four directions they will come. He called them the elect. What is that word, elect? Well, it's made of two words, out and to speak. So it's to speak out or to call out. It's to gather or to pick out from a larger number. It's very simple what it is. Jesus said in two places that I have chosen you and you have not chosen me. In John 13 and then in John 15. And Peter was so set with this idea of God's election that in 1 Peter chapter 1, he begins in verse 2 and refers to them as to the God's people as the elect of God. And then in chapter 2 and verse 9, he calls them again the elect of God. And Paul said, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Election is not a thing to be hated or despised or even afraid of. It's a thing to be loved. It is a matter of the heart. It is a part of the gospel. There is no gospel apart from God's election. Jesus called the church, therefore, called his people the church, and he called them the sheep, and he called them the flock, and he called them his elect. Next week we'll pick up and talk about a few other things. But let me close with this. If you went back to the Old Testament, you remember the book of Ruth, do you not? We've been through the book of Ruth. And Ruth is a type of the church. She's a Gentile, and so she's a type of the Gentile church, but she represents the church. And then Boaz is a redeemer. He is a redeemer from Bethlehem, so he is the Bethlehemite redeemer. But he is the redeemer of Ruth, therefore he is the redeemer of the church. And he is the Goel redeemer, he's called in that book. That is the near kinsman redeemer. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is our Goel redeemer. He is the one and only redeemer that we could ever have. He redeemed us from our debts. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us when he died for us. He is our sole redeemer.